You are listening to the weekly podcast of Jody Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, jodychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our new series called Relationships That Define Us. This weekend, lead pastor John Hampton, along with his longtime friend and pastor David Vaughn, will be talking about the most influential relationship outside of marriage, friendship. The friendships we have can be such blessings in our lives and can truly help us in defining who we are. Our scripture text comes from Proverbs chapter 17, starting in verse 17. Today's message is entitled Relationships That Define Us. Friends.
There's a story told about a rookie cop who was walking his beat and he spotted a young woman waiting at a bus stop in a pretty dangerous part of town. It was nearly dusk. She was all alone. And so he stopped and he said, "Would you like for me to stand with you until the bus arrives?" And the young woman was kind of confident and she said, "No, I think I'll be all right." And the police officer grinned. He said, "Well, would you mind standing with me?" Everybody needs somebody to stand by them through the up and down experiences of life. There was an extensive Gallup poll from years ago that revealed that of the top six felt needs Americans identified in their life, having good friends was a major concern. And that is certainly understandable. Outside of our family, the friends around us are the most important influence upon us. The friends around us are the most important influence upon us. The friends you choose will determine both the quality and the direction of your life. I like how the Proverbs writer puts it. We're going to look at a lot of Proverbs today. The Proverbs writer says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Several years ago, I ran across a friendly quiz about friends. I don't know where, but somewhere in your notes, if you'd like, if you've got a note card or a pen and you want to write down, this is not going to be in your notes, but these questions are going to come up. You can just grade yourself yes or no on that. So here you go. When things go really sour and you feel lousy, do you have a friend you can tell? Yes or no? Just write that down. Do you have a friend who will let you talk through a problem without giving you advice that will be just a sounding board? Yes or no? Or as one person put it, do you have a friend who knows you don't know what you're talking about but will let you come to that conclusion on your own? That's a good friend. Do you have a friend who will take the risk to tell you that you are making bad decisions or using poor judgment? Do you have a friend like that? If you had a failure, do you know that your friend would stand with you? And then lastly, do you have a friend you believe you can trust? If you share confidential thoughts, they will stay confidential. Let me just say this to you. If you can answer yes to most of those questions, then you are extremely blessed. And no doubt you are very grateful because you know how your relationship with your friends define your life. And that's what we're in this series right now. We started a series last weekend that talks about relationships that define us. We looked at marriage last week, but today we're going to talk about friends. If you don't have a friend like that, if you answered no to most of those questions, you are probably looking for a friend like that. So today, it's really my privilege to introduce you to the friend in my life that I can say that I'm blessed that allows me to answer yes to all those questions because of my relationship with him. Outside of my relationship with my wife and my children, no relationship has had more of an impact on me than the one I have with him. And I'm so grateful that he could carve out time. He could be here this weekend, and he's going to join me now. Would you, Journey, join me in welcoming my best buddy? This is Pastor David Vaughn.
Brother. Glad you showed up today, John. I appreciate that. You know, John and I's friendship goes way back to when I had hair and John's was brown. John and I first met in Bible college. I was a sophomore. John was a freshman. And I had no idea that that little country boy from Bracken County, Kentucky, would become my best friend and really my greatest encourager. We would cut class from time to time, sneak over to a mall in northern Kentucky, play arcade video games, and eat chocolate chip cookies. John has stopped eating them. I have not, as you can see. But we have done life together. We've watched a ton of movies together. We've sung together. One of our favorite movies is Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Y'all seen that? It's pretty much John's autobiography. Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? We love that. But I don't know if you know this, your pastor, John, he's a little competitive.
I don't know if I could be a best friend with someone who wasn't a Kentucky fan. So I thankfully, Dave is.
Glad,
we're on the floor of Rupp Arena there, the holy shrine, Rupp Arena, on
the
floor
Mecca.
There. Right.
We have competed on the basketball court. We've competed on the golf course. I shudder to think how many rounds of golf. But I have known John. I've seen him in front of people. I've seen him behind it. You got the real deal right here. I don't know if you know how great a treasure you got with John. So I was there at church camp when he met Melinda, his wife, and they fell in love. Oh, I was there. He was in my wedding. I was the best man in his wedding. I was there when the preacher said, "Wilt thou?" and Melinda wilted. It was a wonderful thing. I've just seen him in every phase of life. We've gone through kids season together, grandkids season together.
And your name is Poppy?
Poppy.
And I'm Pappy.
Poppy and Pappy.
Poppy and Pappy
that?
Right here today.
I know.
The Poppy and Pappy Show.
It is. That's pretty much what we're doing now. But anyway, I got to tell you, I am at the church I'm at in Cincinnati, really because of John. Most of my ministerial move. John's always been a little ahead of me in church size, always been such a good coach for me. And I'll let John do it first, see how it works, and I'll try it. It's a wonderful thing. But he got a call from the chairman of the search team. I think we're on the golf course. Got a voicemail about a church in Cincinnati. I was in the coast of Virginia, on the coast of Virginia. Would you be willing to make a move? And John hooked me up with them, and that's how I became the pastor some 14, almost 15 years ago now in Cincinnati. Awesome. So I have seen this guy, and he has been my friend since that day, and what a treasure he is. And I thought we would share a little bit about what the book of Proverbs says about friendship and friends. It talks about every facet of life. What's the wise thing to do is kind of the theme of Proverbs. But as we go through these characteristics of friendship, don't so much use it as a way to analyze and grid your friends and say they're in, they're out. Okay, that's no good. Not whether they measure up, but how do you measure up? Are you this kind of friend who would have these kinds of characteristics? So let me give you the first one. Number one, a real friend maintains loyalty. They're loyal. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Mm. Somebody said, if you want to know who your friends are, just make a mistake. Mm-hmm. I made a ton of those mistakes. John's still with me. He's still my friend. He's remained loyal, true. You know, a real friend checks in when other people check out.
Yeah.
I've noticed there's a couple of qualities of loyal friends. Can I give them to you? One, they maintain a consistent defense before others. They take up for you when others take away from you.
Yeah.
Whether you're with them or whether you're not, they stand up for you. Hey, that's my friend you're talking about. I know her. I know him. They're not that way. Yeah. Number two, a loyal friend has a genuine spirit of rejoicing with your accomplishments. I mean, when you're competitive, it's tough to rejoice with those that rejoice. Now, it's always easier to grieve with those that grieve. You know, weep. The Bible says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those that... Man, I'm there, your friend, when you're down, because I'm not. But man, when they start doing good or they start doing better than you, it's kind of tough. But loyal friends rejoice in their victories the same as your victory.
Yeah, we just a surprise to me as it was to you when Darren Key from CFR gave us that check for $10,000 for the Promise campaign. And the Promise campaign started here a couple years ago, and we added some square footage for children's ministry space, remodeled a lot of square footage. It was a project that came just a little under $3 million total was the project on that. And I got this idea from Acts 2:39. The scripture says the promise is for you and for your children and for those who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. And Dave and I were together, and we were brainstorming, planning, and we share messages, we share ideas, we share jokes, we share all kinds of resources together. And I told Dave, I said, I got an idea to do a capital campaign. And Dave said, I like that. Can I use that? I said, absolutely.
I was going to use it whether you let me have permission or not.
True. So I said, sure, go ahead. And they did a promise campaign at Whitewater. And you saw the building that they built. So our project was about $3 million, a little under that. We raised in commitments about $1.8 million in commitments. Tell them how much you raised.
Yeah, we had $7.3 million in commitments.
Isn't that awesome?
It's wonderful. And so your promise is affecting our promise. Thank you for giving
us this. So between these two promise campaigns, that's about $9 million that has been raised. And I went just a few months ago. I preached at Whitewater. At Dave's new building, phenomenal tool and facility they have. But on a post outside of the building, they have Acts 2:39, the promise is for you. And that is a story of friendship as much as it is about campaigns.
And I rejoice with what God's doing here. I feel like Journey's my second church, you know, even though you don't know me, I've known you for a long time. Because if you're linked with this guy, you're linked with me.
Yeah.
But real friends are like that. They rejoice when others accomplish well. They're a friend. Number three, a loyal friend practices, this is important now, they practice verbal restraint of intimate knowledge. Are you with me? They don't tell everything they know. They keep their mouths shut. In fact, Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse person stirs up dissension and a gossip separates close friends. Mm. You know, some people think a secret is something you only tell one person at a time. You know that? I know some people like that. They think that the secret has like this statute of limitations on it, 6 months or 500 miles away from home, whichever comes first. Okay, and that's not really the way it is. Loyal friends, they pretty much know enough to ruin you. That's why I'm a little scared what John may say. But they know how to keep their mouth shut. They know, they practice discipline in who they say what to about their friend.
Well, so Dave shared a little bit. I was in Dave's wedding, and Dave was the best man in my wedding, but Dave got married a couple years before Melinda and I did, and he's married to a lovely lady named Donna. About 36 years this year?
Yes.
36 years that they got married. So the night before Dave gets married, Dave's best man was his cousin, right?
Yep, Larry.
His cousin named Larry. And Larry decided that we should steal Dave's shoes he's going to wear. And he wanted to paint the words, help me, on the bottom of the shoes. So when they knelt at the Lord's Prayer, you could see, help me, on the bottom of his shoes.
I'm still praying that prayer. Help me.
Now listen. I did not take the shoes. I did not write on it, but I was there when it happened. Now, here's, and it took Donna about 20 years to think this was funny. but I think she's there now.
Yeah, she's
but,
caught up.
You know, so here's what I was thinking, Dave. A good friend might have told you about that, but a really good friend knew this would be a great story in years to come, so I kept my mouth shut. Is that what the Proverbs writer means?
I think that's what the original Hebrew says.
That's what I thought.
I think that's what it says.
That's what I thought.
Well, let me give you the last characteristic of a loyal friend. That's very true. Number four, a loyal friend is someone who is tactfully honest with you. Mm. They speak the truth in love. Proverbs 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend, boy, that's key right there. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Real friends will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? Enemies, they'll tell you everything you want to hear, nothing what you need to hear. See, real friends, if they see their friend getting ready to wreck their life or go over a cliff, real friends tell them. They don't withhold that information. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because when you love somebody and you care about them, boy, you've got to speak up. But you got to say it with some tact. Someone said tact is the ability to make a point without making an enemy. And boy, that dance is tough.
Yeah.
The Bible refers to it as speaking in love. John is speaking the truth in love to me. John has done that to me multiple times. He has said, hey, Dave, I know your propensity. I kind of hear you talking this way. You might want to think about that. Or I know how you are. Just be careful about that. Watch about that. Hey, listen to me. If you got a friend that will tell you some hard truth in your life, you better bring them close to you. Yeah. It means that they're precious. They're a treasure. They care about you. Yeah. Because we all got stuff. You ain't that good, right? You realize that. You ain't that much. But your friend knows that. And your best friend will find a way to kind of tell you, you know what? I love you in spite of this, but you should, I love you too much to not tell you this. It would not be an option to me. And so that kind of tact is important. And so if you find somebody who's willing to speak truth into your life, man, that's a true friend. In fact, Proverbs 28 says, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than one who has a flattering tongue. So the world will flatter you to your face, criticize you behind your back, but a loyal friend will confront you in love to your face and always cover your back. And boy, that's really important. So if you got a person like that, man, thank them. Thank them. You know, you don't want to over-encourage them because they, again, you ain't that much. They got probably a long list of things they could share with you. But from time to time, really important, it's you have somebody in your life who does that for you.
Here's a second characteristic of real friends, and a real friend displays unselfishness. A real friend displays unselfishness. A genuine unselfishness prevails in a close friendship. You can hardly impose on an intimate friend. You know, real friends don't keep score. They don't say, well, I bought last time, but now I think it's your turn. They're willing to sacrifice time, attention, and money without seeking repayment or keeping you in their debt. A real friend is more interested in helping you than in using you. And the Proverbs writers point this out, that if you're selfish in your friendship, there's different ways that you can take advantage of a friendship. For example, you can overstay your welcome. Proverbs 25:17 says, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house too much of you and he will hate you. I like that one. A real friend is someone who respects your privacy. They give you some space. They don't insert themselves into every situation in your life, nor does a friend demand to be your friend at the exclusion of everybody else. You know, sometimes friends can become possessive. And they feel like they have to have all the knowledge of your whereabouts and what you're doing and who you're with and why they weren't invited. A good friend is secure enough to permit a healthy independence. I think it was Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, who said this great statement, friends and relatives begin to stink after 3 days. And I would add, especially relatives, but that's just my addition on that. A good friend knows when to visit and when to go home. What's the line you like to say, Dave?
Thanks for coming. Thanks for leaving.
There you go.
Did that work? Try it. Try it sometime.
Dave's dad, I got to know his dad. His dad was a preacher in Virginia for many years and in Kentucky, a great guy. His name was Dave Vaughn as well. But your dad liked to say this, honey, we need to go to bed so these people can go home. So that's a good one. Here's another way people can take advantage of a friendship, and that is to be insensitive to your mood. To be insensitive to your mood. In other words, some people disregard your feelings and they demand that you always adjust to and accommodate their mood. They're like the emotional thermostat in the relationship, and you got to raise or lower according to their emotional temperature. Here's what Proverbs 27:14 says. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. You know, I've told you before that people usually wake up in one of two different moods. Some people hit the floor and they're smiling and they say, good morning, Lord. And other people groan and pull up the sheet and say, good Lord, it's morning, right? You know, I usually wake up with a pretty cheerful attitude. My wife, Melinda, is a little slower to perk up. At 7 in the evening, Melinda thinks I'm funny. She laughs at my jokes. At 7 in the morning, before she has her first cup of coffee, I disgust her. But we have learned over the years that our moods and our temperaments, they're kind of similar, aren't they, Dave?
They really are.
We have traveled a lot. We've traveled all over the U.S. We've traveled in Europe, and we still like each other.
We do.
We like the same things to eat, to watch, to do. Every now and then, it's me. It's not Dave. Every now I can get a little grouchy.
I didn't want to say anything.
Thank you. And I can get a little mouthy. But I have rarely seen Dave upset about anything. I really can't recall you getting upset with me.
You know, there was that one time I was upset with you because you broke up with my sister. You may not know this, but John dated my sister for a while. And it's before Melinda, pre-Melinda days. And
I knew he was going to bring that up.
My dad never got over that, John. He never.
You know, listen, when you have friends, you have to be sensitive to the changing moods of other people and when to change the subject. So here's another proverb. All right? We're going to move right on.
Well done.
Proverbs 25:20 says this, like one who takes a garment on a cold day, takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. The Proverbs writer is saying, if you're a genuine friend, you care about the other person's feelings and you respond appropriately to their need. Remember, the Bible says we weep with those who weep. We don't sing to them. Now, just even more real here. We've both been through some pretty heavy things personally, as well as in our ministries. And one of the biggest for me as a young pastor, I was pastoring in Kentucky at the time, and I've shared a little bit of this here before. Maybe for some of you, it's the first time you've heard me talk about this. When after our youngest daughter, Rachel, was born, Melinda went through a traumatic postpartum experience. It was not just the postpartum baby blues or the postpartum depression. It was a postpartum psychosis where there was a little break from reality for a little while, and it was very scary. She had to spend some extended time in a mental health unit right after Rachel was born, and we're so grateful how quickly she came out of that. We had a great psychiatrist in Kentucky that helped us both out a lot, and she just came through that really amazingly quick, and I think the prayer and support of so many people in our church there. Dave was in Virginia at the time, and I did not reach out immediately and tell Dave all this story. And later on, we were at a conference in Washington, D.C., and Dave and I had dinner, and I said, Dave, I need to tell you about something that happened. And so he listened, and I remember he got a tear in his eye, and he said to me, why didn't you call me? Why did you go through that alone? And I was scared, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know who to reach out to, and I didn't know what was going to happen with our family. But since that time, I've told Dave everything. I've probably told Dave more than he wants to know. But I share everything.
A lot easier
now
when you got texting. It's pre-text days.
Exactly, exactly. Here's another way that we can take advantage of a friendship, and that's to carry a joke too far. You can carry a joke too far. Proverbs 26:18-19 reads, like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. It's a great proverb. You know, everybody likes a good laugh, and good friends know how to make each other laugh like no others. But you can carry a joke too far. You can tease a person. You can play a practical joke until you run it in the ground and it ceases to be funny. Maybe it's a nickname your friend dislikes or despises. Maybe it's an embarrassing moment he'd like to forget, but you keep bringing it up. A genuine friend knows when to quit before they irritate or alienate. They know what that boundary is between good-natured kidding and mean-spirited goading. There are some things that Dave and I can laugh about now, but they weren't that funny then, and we try not to rub it in too much.
Well, that's absolutely true. Let me tell you about my good friend, John. I was a youth minister at a church in Lexington. He was getting ready to become the preacher there, just got hired. The former senior minister had been accused of having an affair. And small church, big scandal. And I wanted to make sure every area of my life was a high credibility. And so our church secretary at the time, when John arrived, was an older gal. And she was sick or wanted to go on vacation. I was manning the office alone, but we needed some administrative help. So my buddy John called a temp agency and said, they're going to send a girl over to for the week, and I'm leaving town. John had to go preach and go by the North American Convention, and there's a temp girl coming over. And I was there on Monday morning when that temp girl showed up. Oh, man. She looked good. She smelled good. That fragrance waffled through the hall, and I said to John, what have you done? Now, so I know he did that on purpose. You know, you think a temp girl would be like a retired school teacher kind of person. No, no, no.
Well, there's no internet at the time to look at pictures of who you're picking and all that. I just said, send somebody over. And so when she walked in, I walked out, and I said, have a good week. And his wife wondered, why did he work from home so much that week? Why was that?
That's true.
You know, a good friend does not get a laugh at the expense of their friend's self-respect or their physical well-being or to the detriment of their marriage. A true friend does not take advantage of the relationship but gives unselfishly.
Yeah. Let me give you one other characteristic of a real friend. And this may be, listen to me now, this may be the very reason you're here today. This point right here. A real friend practices forgiveness. Hmm. If you're going to have a friendship that lasts any length of time, a significant amount of time, a lifetime, you're going to have to learn to forgive, because it turns out that they're not perfect. And as it turns out, neither are you. Because even the closest of friends will mess up. I've forgiven John for so many things. I forgave him one night in a little red car coming back to Cincinnati Bible College from a place we were going to play basketball on a dark, dark country road driving back, freezing temperature.
About 22 degrees outside.
And the car began to shudder a little bit. John said, I believe I'm out of gas. I said, don't play. That ain't funny. Not out here. We were out of gas. And oh, I was so upset. I mean, it's cold. It's 22. There's nobody in this country road.
True.
And I saw a house up on the horizon. I said, John, I think we can walk up there to the house, maybe use their phone. Again, no cell phones, nothing like that back then. And we started walking toward that house on a dirt pathway drive, and I heard this dog bark. It sounded like the hound of the Baskerville. I said, we ain't going up that house.
Right, yeah.
So we went back to the road.
Two guys started hitchhiking, middle of nowhere, and a guy comes by and picks us up, believe it or not, who was heading the opposite way, comes by, says, what are you boys doing out here at night? And we said, well, we're trying to get back to the city, ran out of gas, and he said, well, what are you doing in the city? And we go to Bible college, go to Cincinnati Bible College. And he was a Jehovah's Witness. He said, I'm a Jehovah's Witness.
Thank God for them Jehovah's Witness.
We were desperate. I said, give me that watchtower. I mean, you know, listen, this will mess with your theology on this one, and that's a whole nother sermon that we need to get into. But we were grateful that night, I tell you that.
We were, yeah. But yeah. I've forgotten all about it, as you can tell.
Yeah,
I've
thank you.
I've forgiven him. But Proverbs, this is good. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever would foster love covers over an offense. Whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Some of you in this room right now have a former close friend, and the thing that has kept you apart, that has strained your relationship, you're estranged from it, is because each of you have forgotten or refused to forgive. That's the wedge between your relationship. Listen, can I just tell you, life is too short to hold grudges with your friend. If you've got a good friend, man, make that right. Somebody said anger gets you in trouble and pride keeps you there. How many people in this room have a friend you probably could reach out to today from your past? It doesn't matter who was right, who's wrong. Hey, let's just get back together. Let's move on. Let's find a way to, agree without being disagreeable. And you don't have to see eye to eye to walk hand in hand with a friend, right? It's too short. So Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Amen. I've never had a physical brother in my family. I've had a sister. John's really my brother in the Lord. I've known that he is just a phone call or a text away. I think there were some years early on when we didn't talk as much as we could have or we should have. I think for a while we might have taken this for granted. Yeah. And then so till we started talking to other guys in larger churches who are very lonely, by the way. I mean, we have lots of acquaintances, but I don't know if large church guys especially have friends, and it's toxic not to have a good friend who knows you, who will hold you accountable, who loves you. And there's just so much about friendship that we could explore more. But I can just tell you right now, this is the guy that I owe so much to. I shudder to think where I would be without John Hampton in my life. Not only in my ministry, but in my life, who's been a fantastic coach, a fantastic encourager to me, and he is the friend that has stuck closer than a brother. And I will forever praise God that I got to meet this guy. And the characteristics that we're talking about today, especially forgiveness, it really is important. And I thank you that he has looked over a lot of my faults. Mm. And invited me to come to his wonderful church.
Well, Dave and I, it's just cool just being able to be together in this setting today. First time we've done this, a team teaching a message before. And we both wondered, why didn't we do that before?
Yeah.
We need to do that because this is, he's truly outside of my family, the closest person in life to me. And all these characteristics are certainly true of Dave as well. In 1471, there were two aspiring German artists, and they entered art school together, kind of like Dave and I entered Bible college together, and they quickly became good friends. Now, we got to think, back in the 1400s, widespread poverty was commonplace. The two guys' names were Hans and Albrecht. Hans was not as talented as Albrecht, so Hans decided he would go to work so his friend could go to school and paint. And for many years, Hans did manual labor. Albrecht became a very successful painter. And when he became successful, he sent Hans back to school to restart his painting career. But the years of manual labor had taken their toll on Hans's hands. They were rough, they were callous, they were swollen, they had little sensitivity, they had lost that delicate artist touch. Albrecht wanted to do something to thank Hans for his sacrifice. He went to see him one day, and he found Hans praying intently for him with his hands folded together like this, and Albrecht thought, that's it, that's what I'll do. And there's a good chance you probably have seen what Albrecht did to honor his good friend Hans. The famous portrait of the praying hands. Those are the hands of Hans painted by his best friend, Albrecht. It is a tribute of one friend who sacrificed so the other could be free. I think it's very similar to the hands of Jesus. Friends, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus is the real friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is loyal. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Jesus is unselfish. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus is forgiving. Though our sins against him are as scarlet, he makes them as white as snow. And the real relationship that defines your life is a friendship, and it is a friendship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Dave and I, both as pastors and as followers of Jesus, we want you to have today if you don't have that. Would you stand with us right now? Let's stand together. I'm going to ask my buddy Dave to close us in prayer right now.
All right. God, I thank you for every single person here in this room. And I pray that the things that have been shared will cause us to reflect on our relationship with others, especially our friends, and our relationship with you, mm-hmm. the friend of sinners.
Amen.
I pray, God, that you would help us to recognize that these deep friendships are only possible because of Jesus and having a relationship with him.
Yeah.
Not a religion, but a relationship. It's an opportunity, not an obligation, to draw near to you. And so, God, may we continue to be people who cultivate these deep friendships, lifelong ones, in fact, and that in heaven together forever, we will be one family and one friend and one tribe. And Father, we will live forever with the one who died for us. So I pray for each person here. May there be something that was said today that would motivate us to look up, look out, look around, and be a better friend, especially with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Relationships That Define Us, Friends, with Lead Pastor John Hampton, along with Pastor David Vaughn from Whitewater Crossings Church in Ohio. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.